Jesus, thank you for Richard, and we trust this process to you, Lord. And thank you for him. Thank you, Father, for his time in Sheffield. And Jesus, thank you for all that you have done in him and through him in different places, for the glory of your name. And Jesus, we declare that today's for you. And we pray, Jesus, that we'll open our hearts now. And that, Father, that you will speak to us a word in season. That Jesus might capture a love, Lord Jesus, for the city, the nation, the nations, to declare your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Do you know, I thought Tom was going to mention my shoes. So I'll tell you a quick story, and I've got to take some, hopefully, comfort from you that someone else has done this once, I'm sure, hopefully. So last Sunday, I was speaking at Woodlands Church in Bristol, spoke at the three gatherings, probably 500-600 people across the three gatherings. Got home in the afternoon and was just walking somewhere else, looked at the floor. What did I realise? I had odd shoes on. Nikki has not let me forget this all week, so maybe just show me a hand if you've ever had that experience of wearing odd shoes. So Nikki, please take note, it's not just me. That makes me feel much better. But I bought some new shoes this week, so I'm not going to have that problem. I tried to convince Tom it was a West Country thing wearing odd shoes, but he didn't believe me. Well, if you were here last week at STC, you'll know that you started a new series on earth as it is in heaven, and we're going to continue that series today. Just going to read from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Amen. So this has been a big time for these early believers. It's about 50 days since Jesus had died. So they've gone through all, you know, the raft of emotions, the deepest of sorrows when they thought that they'd lost Jesus forever, and then the deepest of joys when he comes back to life. He's been making resurrection appearances over this last period of 40 days. And one of the things that he has said to them, which we see in the previous chapter, and he has told them to wait in Jerusalem until he has given them the gift of his Spirit. So that's what they've been doing. They've been praying, they've been seeking God's face, waiting for his Spirit. And then it happens. And how did they know that God's Holy Spirit had come? Well, it was these crazy phenomena. Firstly, there was a wind. The wind described as such a loud wind, maybe like a tornado, who knows? And for those who are familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that in some places in the Old Testament, that wind is a metaphor that is used for God's invisible power. Passages such as Ezekiel 37, verse 9 to 10, speak about that quite graphically. So we have a wind, and we have fire. It's hard to imagine exactly what happened there, but was it some kind of blazing fire that they saw? And then it appears that this blazing fire separated into tongues of fire that landed and placed themselves on the heads of all those who were gathered there. And again, in the Old Testament, we know that fire is a representation of the presence and power of God. We think of Moses and the burning bush, Exodus 3, verse 2. And of course, John the Baptist, Luke 3:16, spoke about how Jesus would give the Holy Spirit. He'd baptize people with the Spirit and with fire. And so in a sense, all this holds together. And as they're impacted by the Spirit of God, they begin to speak in these other languages. And because it's Pentecost, there is a huge crowd in Jerusalem. Pentecost is one of the three annual festivals that people were required to assemble together and come across the nations for. And so this is a multilingual, multinational crowd which is there. And we don't know exactly whether this crowd is kind of in the street outside the upper room. The context of Acts 1 was still the upper room. Or had they moved beyond that upper room and they're now in the temple? We're not quite sure. Luke says that they're in the house, and that word house could be understood both as a kind of domestic residence, but it was also a word that Luke and some of the other biblical writers sometimes used to describe the temple. For example, Acts chapter 7, verse 47 is used that way, and Luke, as he wrote his gospel, Luke 19, Jesus speaks about my house will be a house of prayer, and Jesus was referring to the temple there. So either way, there is this crowd there, and they hear their own languages being spoken. This is absolutely profound. As Luke here says, they commented and said, aren't these people Galileans? Galileans were from the north of Israel. They were viewed as kind of semi-educated, a little bit illiterate, a little bit backward. And at most, well, they would have spoken Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the day. They might possibly have spoken a little bit of Greek. Greek was the trade language, but it was only really used by the more kind of elite. Might possibly have spoken that. Might have been 120 here. Might just have been the 11 disciples pre-Judas. It could have been the 120. We're not quite sure. If it was the 120, it was the original disciples. It was the wider disciples. It was the key women that were there and some of Jesus's key relatives, we're told in Acts 1. So maybe out of the 120, might possibly have been some who spoke Greek. Hebrew had pretty much died its day at that point, just used occasionally for religious purposes, and Latin was just spoken by a Roman minority. And actually, when you look at the text here, it seems that those who were gathered from other nations were hearing people speaking their own local languages. These weren't even the big kind of, you know, national languages, their own dialects, their own languages. The nations that are cited to us, is it in verse 9 there? These are peoples that were from what we would call today Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Egypt, Libya. I mean, how profound is that? You're from these places, and there's these so-called semi-illiterate people praising God in your language. It's not a surprise that we are told that they are amazed. And of course, we serve an amazing God, don't we? As I was thinking about the way that God can change our language, I was reminded, some of you may know this, a story to do with the great Welsh revival, the great move of God that took place in Wales in 1904. And there's a story to do with the pit ponies. Obviously, it was a mining community in Wales that really experienced the power of God that led to over 100,000 people coming to faith. As one commentator writes, in the dark mines, in these awful working conditions, these pit ponies were motivated through beatings and commanded by profanity-laced language, aka swearing. These miners were now attending the revival meetings, meetings where the power of God was very evident. They were being converted and their lives were changed. Upon returning to work, the miners, these changed men, tried to command their ponies without swearing or beatings. And confused ponies stood there, looking at their masters, not knowing what to do. As I think about the confusion of those ponies, I think, well, actually, those first people, those onlookers, that crowd, they were equally confused. But sometimes the works of God are absolutely profound and amazing, aren't they? Me and Nikki had the privilege a few months ago, got to be careful quite what I say because we're being streamed, but over the last few years, we've worked in particular in supporting persecuted Christians, indigenous believers in nations where the church is in the minority, But the women and men of God in those places are just doing amazing things. And we were involved in a gathering a few months ago where we, the organization that we work with, we'd managed to bring together a collective of church planters from this nation. Civil war had taken place in the nation, and they'd all been scattered to, you know, surrounding nations. Everything had been fragmented, broken down, and we got them together in Ethiopia. And it's just amazing hearing their courage and their, you know, their sense of tenacity to keep going. And as we were talking to them, one of the things I began to realize when I asked them how, you know, how's the civil war? What a, you know, it's a risky question to ask, isn't it? And they began to share, when I pushed them, they began to share how they'd lost their possessions. Someone was telling me how the rebel forces, that they call them, had taken their car. Then another one, and several said, actually, the rebels had taken over their whole houses and their properties. Everything that they built up over the course of their lives had been taken over by opposition forces. And some of these church planters were uneducated people who'd just been trained on the job. Others were kind of CEOs of companies in that nation. And you can just imagine what size properties they would have had. And I said to them, how does this make you feel? This is your life's possessions that have just been just gone. And there was one consistent answer that they gave. They said, do you know what? All that we're concerned about now is how we get back into the nation, because we want to keep reaching out to our people. Our possessions, our material wealth is secondary. We just want to keep pressing on in serving God. And I thought, that's amazing. God's amazingness is seen in signs and wonders, and it's also seen in the way that amazing men and women of God live their life, isn't it? So we've got a sense of amazingness here, and then we have the throwaway comment at the end, don't we? That some of these people thought they were drunk. It makes me laugh, doesn't it? You know, how would being drunk enable you to speak in a, you know, in a foreign language? But it did partly make me think. Many, many years ago, I damaged my back on an aeroplane, and arrived back into Heathrow, I think 8 o'clock in the morning, and Nikki was there to greet me. And I remember her saying to me, she said, "Rich, I was walking off the plane like this," and she said to me, "Richard, have you been drinking?" I thought, yikes, have I got a history of getting plastered on aeroplanes? And but no. So where does this leave us? Well, we've got the profound works of God. We've got the absolute special giving of his Holy Spirit on this occasion. Now, we know, don't we, for those who are familiar with the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit was at work before Pentecost. We know that. We see God's act of power. We see, it was David, wasn't it? Psalm 139 said, you know, where can I flee from your spirit? There was a sense of understanding of God's presence and God's spirit always being with them. Different prophets point to different aspects of the spirit's work. We've got Haggai and Haggai 2 speaking about how the Holy Spirit can help us overcome fear. We've got Micah 3 talking about how the spirit of God gives us courage, particularly gives us courage to speak up regarding issues of justice. So we know the Holy Spirit is there and at work pre-Pentecost. But when we read Scripture, there seems to be a shift in the dynamics. There seems to be a shift in the scope and the extent of the work of the Spirit after God's amazing giving of his Spirit at Pentecost. And we know, as many of you know, once we experience God's Holy Spirit, we experience intimacy with Jesus, don't we? His Holy Spirit lives within us. We know Jesus more. God's Spirit is intended to make us become more like Jesus in every way that we live our lives. But another key facet of the Spirit is to equip us to live for God, to serve him in the world. That's what Jesus emphasizes in the previous chapter here, where he told them to wait for the Spirit, so that they could then witness to him, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then previous occasions where Jesus emphasized the giving of the Spirit, such as John 15:26, he says, the Holy Spirit will be given to you, and the Holy Spirit will testify about me. So my question to you this morning is, how are you letting the Holy Spirit equip you in your service of God? How is he equipping you? Where is he equipping you? There was a famous monk called Bede. He was alive in the early Middle Ages. And in talking about Acts 2, he once wrote these words: "The Holy Spirit appeared in fire and in tongues, because all those who God fills, he makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. To burn because of him and to speak about him. The Holy Spirit appeared in fire and in tongues because all those God fills, he makes simultaneously to burn and to speak. To burn because of him and to speak about him. So where are you burning for Jesus? Where are you speaking about Jesus? Verses of scripture that I've just found so helpful over the last few years being the words that Isaiah shares in Isaiah 44, where he talks about treasures of darkness. He says this, he referenced to God, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord. So who are the treasures of darkness that the Lord has called you to love? Who are the treasures of darkness, the people whose lives seem to be covered by strongholds of darkness that the Lord has called you to serve, has called you to pray for, to who has called you to get alongside? Carl Beach, the president of Christian Vision for Men, established Ed Centers, some of the poorest parts of the country. He uses the language of forgotten people in forgotten places. Who are the forgotten people in forgotten places that the Lord has called you to be getting alongside? Maybe even now as I ask the question, maybe people might come across your mind. And I think for Nikki and me, during our last 12 years in Bristol, been at Woodlands for 3 years, church planting. Before that, we were at Fishponds Baptist. And one of the areas where we've particularly worked has been amongst the most marginalized. I don't know how things are in Sheffield, but huge issues in Bristol of addiction and homelessness, just acute problems across the city in those areas. We set up two houses for the homeless in our church and particularly for those who were in recovery. And what an amazing blessing to be learning from people who are in recovery from drink and drugs and just to be sharing our lives with them. And if you've got a recovery background here today, full respect for you. Full respect if that's your journey. And it's been one of our privileges to see those with that kind of, you know, story of life actually coming through and finding Jesus. It's just been a beautiful thing. And Isaiah writes, doesn't he, that God wants us to cut through, you know, the bars of opposition to him, the bars of misunderstanding, the bars of darkness. And how do we do that? Well, we do that through the power and inspiration of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God will be working through you. Sometimes you may think he's not, but he is. He's absolutely working through you. Jesus spoke, didn't he, in John 7 about the streams of living water that go out through us. Well, his Spirit is at work. At one moment just before Christmas, when someone contacted me just about their daughter, I'd known the family for some years in Bristol, and the daughter had become an alcoholic, was in work, but life just became hard for her. She lost her job due to her drinking, two children as well. She then lost her home. Children went to stay with her grandparents, who were the ones who gave me the call, and they just said to me, Richard, you know, could you meet with this person? We don't know what to do. And she was at that point homeless. So I met with her in the centre of Bristol. For those who know Bristol, the Bear Pit. It's right in the centre of the city where a lot of homeless people kind of gather. She had a big can of the Polish maximum strength lager. And I just said to her, I said, you know, that there's a purpose for you. There is a plan. And I said to her, you know, I've done too many funerals of people who have died in the midst of, you know, alcohol and drug abuse through no fault of their own. And I just said, if you don't sort yourself out, hopefully I said it gently and nice, but I said, if you don't address this, the future is bleak. And she kind of walked off on me, and I didn't think she was really going to engage, but I mentioned to her about a Christian rehab where I've referred other people. And then actually I got a call from my mum saying, she's listened to you, she wants to go for it. And then she'd been at rehab 3 weeks, had a missed call from my mum on my phone. My heart sank. I thought, I know what's going to happen. It's going to be saying she's pulled out, it's just too hard. But no, it was to say, actually, she's flourishing. And then the mum and dad went to see her at Christmas. She was in the Christmas pantomime. And And I was just saying, she's absolutely flourishing. And we can now get her safe and appropriate housing for when she comes out of rehab. Another thing that we've done, and particularly Nikki more than me, we've done. I spent a lot of time with asylum seekers in Bristol. I'm sure it's the same in Sheffield. Gosh, it's difficult to be an asylum seeker, isn't it, with all the uncertainty that goes with that. One lovely individual we've been supporting is a guy from El Salvador, who was a victim of drug cartels. And I wonder if he'd been granted his right to remain in Bristol, right to remain in the UK. But as you may know, once you're granted your right to remain, you're immediately rehoused. You know, the local authority needs to find you new housing. And in Bristol, the acute shortage, we were told that this lovely guy was going to have to leave the city because there was simply no housing for him. And he was distraught. He'd just started attending our church. It was just at the kind of beginnings of a faith journey. He was fragile. He'd suffered so many issues over the years. So I accompanied him to housing. They kept saying, he's going to have to leave the city. It's just so difficult. And then we finally got the address through of where he would be living. And it was in Bristol. And not only that, it was the property. Can you believe I actually knew the owner of the property because I'd functioned as the kind of unofficial chaplain of a large hostel in the city. And you think that's God's work, isn't it? That's God's work. And it says when we, isn't it, as God's children together, when we do these kind of small things, when we all do them to the best of our ability, when we identify those treasures of darkness that the Lord is calling to, when we do those simple acts of love, well, their multiplied effect becomes truly huge and powerful. And maybe for you, maybe it's the international dimension of this passage. Maybe it's a particular people group, a particular nation that the Lord has called you to, whether it's here in Sheffield or beyond. But what about if you're just not feeling it as I come into land? What if you're just not feeling it? Well, that's all right. That's okay. Life is tough, isn't it? We're all juggling so many competing pressures, so many competing responsibilities. And I'm convinced that this is one of the reasons that God has put us in a body together, so that actually in those harder times, and we're not feeling it, in those harder times when it's difficult to even get up in the morning, actually we have each other for support, we have each other for encouragement and to draw upon. And let's remember those words of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where Paul speaks about how the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. So even if you're not feeling it, even if the struggles of life feel their most acutest, well, actually God's power is there. And maybe it's those times that we shine even more for him. So let's hold on to God's Holy Spirit. Allow God's Spirit to equip you, to empower you in new ways. Ask God to open your eyes afresh to who the treasures of darkness are, the forgotten people in forgotten places are, that he's calling you to get alongside. Let's open up our lives and let's journey forward with him. Amen.